Hello. Also, hello from Akron and Cleveland co-workers from last week. Ruth and I visited, and they all want to say hello to all of you. So we had a very wonderful joint worship service. We called it ACT, Akron, Cleveland, Toledo, ACT. So it was very meaningful worship service. So let's continue to pray for those ministries. So today the title of the message is The Four Horsemen. And the key verse is verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice, like thunder, come. Let me pray. Father, we just come to your throne today. We stand here, Father, in the presence of your Spirit, in fellowship with one another. And we seek, Father, your mercy, your love, and your word to fill our hearts, our minds today. Motivate us through your word. Even though this is a difficult passage, but Father, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start today's message with a story. That's a picture of some of the Cleveland Akron worship service last week. But my story is from my childhood. As you know, I grew up in the church, you know, before I could even walk. And my first song was, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And I remember there was a night, very vividly I remember, when I was around age 8 or 9. I was still cute back then, too. So I remember riding home in the back seat of the car, and my mother was talking about the devil and hell as if he were very real. And suddenly it made me kind of afraid for the first time. And I don't know, I guess I thought maybe the devil was just some like make-believe character like in a cartoon. I think my parents provided for me a very safe and secure home, so I never really had any fear or something bad happen, you know, to me. So, you know, I was just very safe and secure at a young age. And I think at church, all the kids' stories that I remember were mostly centered around Jesus loves you and all those wonderful things. So I guess I never had a sense of anything bad out there. But that's actually really what we often want for our children, right? We want them to feel loved and to feel safe, and we try to shield them from the evils of the world as long as possible, and that's good. So when I asked my mom about this devil and hell, and she confirmed, yeah, that's very true, and I was kind of shocked, maybe even a little afraid for the first time. But she also told me, well, this is why we pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer. And as long as I prayed this, Jesus would protect me. And so as I grew a little older and became more exposed to the world, and it was in some way, I think, because of this fear of hell and of Satan, that I also came to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior around age 11. So I share that story because we need to know that it's okay to talk about hell and judgment. Having a proper fear of God's judgment is a good thing. Jesus' first message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Right? It meant it was time to make a choice, to accept Christ and his message or to reject him and perish in hell. And it is indeed hell on earth that begins to take place in this Revelation chapter 6 chapter. So far, our study of Revelation has been mostly words of encouragement or glorious images of Christ and worship in heaven, right? But from today, that changes. Chapter 6 begins the opening of the seven seals, where the final judgment of God against sin begins to be unleashed upon the earth. Worship was the theme of chapters 4 and 5, but wrath is the subject of chapters 6 through 19. And who alone is worthy to pour out that wrath, to open the seals of judgment? We know it is Christ Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And as the first seal is opened, the tribulation period begins. In the Old Testament, it's also known as the time of Jacob's troubles, right? Spoken about by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, last week, what did we see in the right hand of God sitting at the throne? Any kids, any boys up here remember Peter? Do you remember what was in the right hand of God? Yeah, a scroll. Yeah, it was a scroll, and it was sealed up like a Roman will and sealed with seven seals. And as each seal is opened, more and more of God's final will is carried out upon the earth. John also told us that the scroll had writing on both sides, which I believe is symbolic of being complete. It's full. There's no more room for anything else to be written. And once unsealed, it signifies the end of God's will on this earth as we know it. So we're going to be talking about these seven seals for like the next 19 chapters. So let's just take a kind of brief look, a big kind of big picture view of these seven seals. So as we go on, each seal is open, and we find out when we get to the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets contained within the seven seals. And the seventh seal. And then when we get to the seventh trumpet, we find that within that trumpet, there are seven bowls there. So as the tribulation time progresses, there are more and more things happening, so much so that there is overlap. So it really becomes hard to tell the end of one judgment and the beginning of another, right? So it's just as John has said in the first chapter that these things are soon to take place and they just get more and more furious as the time goes on. So today we're going to look at the first four seals. So each of these is carried out by a rider on a horse, summoned by one of the four living creatures to come and carry out his mission on the earth. Now, before we get into the details of the four horsemen, first of all, we should understand, well, why horses? What do horses symbolize? Right? How many of you have ridden a horse? Today's culture, horses are not all that special, right? But in John's time, the horse was held in high honor and reverence and awe. And there are several passages in the Old Testament that teach us about that and about horses. So let me just read a short passage from the book of Job, chapter 39, that help us to understand about horses. It says, "Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flaming mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, stirring terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts. Aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders, and the battle cry." So that's from Job. In general, horses represented God's activity on this earth, and they were symbolic of conquest and battle and war. So look at verse 2. The first seal is symbolized by a white horse, and its rider has a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, the white horse was symbolic of a conqueror. At the beginning of the tribulation, the white horse is summoned and called to ride across the earth. So what does this white horse symbolize? Well, at first glance, if you read the whole book of Revelation, you might think, well, the white horse and his riders must be Jesus Christ. Because when you get to chapter 19, verse 11, we read, "I saw standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war." And it goes on and says, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in chapter 19, it obviously is a reference to Jesus Christ and Christ's kingdom advancing across the earth. And so if Jesus Christ is on a white horse in Revelation 19, and we have a white horse in Revelation 6, but we don't know the identity of the rider, some might assume this is the same rider, must also be Jesus. But it's not so easy. We shouldn't assume, because there are some differences. In chapter 19, when we see Christ, he has a weapon, but his weapon is a sword. But in chapter 6, the weapon is a bow. Also in chapter 9, we are told Christ has a crown upon his head. And the word used there is diadem for crown, the kingly crown and sovereign ruler. But here in chapter 6, the word crown is the Stephanos crown, right? The victor's crown. It does not necessarily belong to Christ, but to anyone who goes forward as a conqueror. In chapter 19, the appearance of the white horse signals the end of the judgment. But in chapter 6, this is the first appearance of judgment. So it doesn't make a lot of sense that Christ would be riding across the earth as the conqueror at the beginning of the judgment. He is rather the end of it all. His return is the climax of the tribulation, not the beginning. So if it isn't Christ on the white horse, who could it be? Well, I believe with many other scholars that it is representative of the false Christ and ultimately the Antichrist. So I think there are similarities between the rider in chapter 19 and chapter 6, because it has always been the purpose of Satan to counterfeit the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So just as we would expect him to do, he gets as close to the picture of Christ as he can. Christ has a white horse, the Antichrist has a white horse. Christ has a weapon, the Antichrist has a weapon. Christ rides forth, the Antichrist rides forth. Satan is not ignorant. In order for him to deceive many, he comes in a way seemingly similar to Christ. But do not be deceived, Jesus said, by false Christ, because his return is still to come. Now, of course, we can learn more about this Antichrist from other passages in the Bible, and like from the prophet Daniel, who foretold of a prince that would come and make a covenant with Israel, likely to bring peace. So many people follow him because he brings peace. And so the way that he conquers may not necessarily be through war, but through a deceptive kind of trickery means, by maybe making peace. Note also that the next horse to come is said to take peace from the earth. So that too also supports this idea of taking control through deceptive means of peace. Many people will think the world's problems will be solved by this ruler, false Christ, to come, until later when this Antichrist stands in the temple and desecrates it, and he breaks his covenant with Israel, and this begins the second half of the tribulation period, referred to as the Great Tribulation. Notice now the second seal that is open. So the first seal is the white horse, the Antichrist. The second seal that is open, let's look at verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. So it is very clear that the rider on the second horse personifies war. The horse is red, also symbolic of war and bloodshed. Since the time Cain killed his brother, there has been wars on earth. Someone calculated that in the 5,570 years of recorded history, there have been more than 14,560 wars. That's more than 2.5 per year since men began to count. And of the 128 some conflicts since the beginning of the 20th century, more than 73 of those have taken place since World War II. The number of wars and conflicts continues to escalate and to grow. We know World War I claimed the lives of 10 million people. It was said to be the war that would end all wars, but just 20 years later, we had World War II, and it claimed 32 million people. Since then, there have been about 20-some limited wars in the world. John also points out that this rider was given a large sword. Now, there are 6 different words for sword in the Greek language, and I put them up there on the screen, kind of with a picture of each one, although you can't really tell the scale from the pictures of each sword. But the word that John used here was the Machaira sword, which is the 4th one down there. Okay, the Machaira sword. It's more like a dagger. So it's actually the smallest of all those swords up there. So it was kind of known as the assassin's weapon because it could be hidden inside a coat. And it was the blade that was often used also to like cut the throat of an animal. So the second period of tribulation, represented by the red enforcement is a time of war, most likely more severe than any war the earth has yet to have seen. Let's look at the third seal, verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." So the color black is often associated with famine. Also, famine and war usually go together due to rationing and skyrocketing prices. And here the text also says 2 pounds of wheat or 6 pounds of barley costs a day's wage. So these are generally the amounts needed to sustain one person for a day. So just to stay alive for a day, you need to give up a day's wage. Right? Things will become very expensive. And we all know how quickly the basic necessities, right, can disappear from the store shelves in times of trouble. So it also says, do not damage the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine are luxury items and substances of the rich. So it may mean that there will be an abundance of these in the time of famine, since they're not a necessity as much, or maybe that this famine will only affect the poor, or affect them a lot more than the rich people. These are likely interpretations. Let's look at the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was followed close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this time, John sees two people. All the other horses had one rider. Now he sees a rider on the horse and someone following close behind. So he sees Death on the horse and Hades close behind, following. Now, this phrase, Death and Hades, appears 3 times in the book of Revelation. If you have time to go find those and trace it through, it can be interesting. And in chapter 20, we see the final destiny of Death and Hades as they are cast into hell once and for all. So there is an end to Death and Hades. But at the time of the fourth seal, Death and Hades will have power to kill 1/4 of the earth's population. So currently, the population of the world, does anyone know what it is? So it's almost 8 billion. 8 billion people. So if that were today, when this horse came, that means 2 billion people, 1/4, would die. A lot. Currently, confirmed deaths due to COVID-19 worldwide is 685,179. So if you do some simple math, that means that the fourth seal will claim 3,000 times more lives than COVID-19 has taken from us so far. So, four seals. First comes the Antichrist, then comes war, then comes famine, and after famine comes death and Hades. And what weapons, does it say, does death and Hades have to kill so many people? John says they are armed with the sword and famine and plague and wild beast. So we've already seen the first two, sword and famine. We've talked about those in the earlier writers. But now, in addition to war and famine, there is also plague and beast. So plague and beast usually also go together. Plague is just another word for a kind of worldwide pandemic. And I don't have to tell you what a pandemic is. We know. But this pandemic will be the pandemic of all pandemics, right? And it is usually the wild beasts that carry and spread the plagues, right? And spread the disease, right? Throughout history, it's been the rats. The rats have spread more disease than any other wild beasts. The rats are more responsible for death than any other beast of the earth. Or we know about, sometimes it's the swine, as in the swine flu, or the birds, as in the bird flu, or the bats, or whatever wild beasts. Wild beasts are usually responsible for spreading plagues. So now, when you look at all these seals, first four seals with the four horses, how there arises a false Christ, or a world dictator, then a war, then a famine, then a plague. Haven't we seen that pattern before? Yeah, indeed we have, many times throughout history. And it is, in fact, exactly the same pattern that Jesus himself described in Matthew chapter 24. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Well, there's the first horse, the false Christ. Then he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Well, there's the red horse, the advent of war. Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, and earthquakes in various places." There's the black horse. The scary part is the next verse. Jesus said, "These are the beginning of the birth pains." This pattern seems to repeat throughout history in ever-increasing intensity as time goes on. Today's COVID-19 pandemic is just part of the birth pains leading up to the final pains of the tribulation and the four horses. So I think these are just, all these events in history are foreshadowings of the final four horsemen to come. So at the beginning of this second part of our Revelation study, I remember Hannah in our Bible study, she asked or said she wants to know something practical. What is the practical thing we can learn through this, right? So what is that? This is a pretty strange passage here, right? What can we learn from these four horsemen? What does it mean? What does this mean to you and me? You might say, "Well, it's interesting to know about this, but I'm not going to be here, right? Maybe I'm going to be raptured or dead before these things happen. I'm going to be in chapters 4 and 5 praising God around the throne, not in chapter 6. But what about your kids or grandkids? No one would wish anyone to experience the final tribulation. And we've only scratched the surface of the terrible things coming in these seven seals. So bad will it be that Jesus said, if the days were not cut short because of God's elect, no one would survive. I mean, these terrible things we talked about today, these are pretty minor compared to what's coming. The tribulation is indeed hell on earth. And if we really believe what we are reading in the scripture, I think we would go out of here, every one of us, as an evangelist. Right? This should scare us because it's real. It's going to happen because God said so. It should cause us to self-evaluate. Are we truly saved? Will he find us faithful? If we don't yet know Christ personally, and the trumpet should sound tonight, where will you be? Caught up with Christ in the air or left behind? When the trumpet sounds, there is no second chance. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If I wasn't sure of my salvation and I read this passage, I think I would hit the floor with both knees and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Confess, as we learned today. Save me from the wrath to come. Give me Jesus Christ in my heart. If we are sure of our salvation, then this should motivate us to preach the good news to our children, to our family members, to our neighbors and friends before it's too late. As we continue in our study of the seals and of the hell to come, let's pray that it may not just be some intellectual curiosity that we have about the end times, but rather let's pray that these passages may motivate us to walk with Christ more closely, to worship him more passionately, to study his word more diligently. So let's make sure we end up in chapters 4 and 5, throwing down our crowns before the throne, right? And not in chapter 6. Because hell is real, and faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is our only hope of salvation. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you told us these things ahead of time, though they are not easy to hear. And Lord, we pray that they may really help us to reevaluate ourselves, and our faith, and help us to be motivated to come close to you, to worship you all the more, to study your word. Father, we know these things will happen, but we may not fear, but trust and have faith in your word. I just thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.